So as I mentioned, we're finishing John chapter 9 today, so just looking at the last paragraph or so of it, but just going to read that section since we've read the entire thing the last couple of weeks, but it's a great story. Let's hear all of it one more time. So John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You were his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him say these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So So it seemed to, I couldn't go through this whole story of the man born blind who receives his sight without using amazing grace. I once was blind and now can see. So it is amazing. It's a wonderful story. So we reach the end of it, and we see the dialogue shifting from various persons. Now we have Jesus and the man, and Jesus and the Pharisees at the end of it. We find that they had put the man out of the synagogue, dismissed him from their presence, and really from the presence of really working society in this way. And Jesus hears about it, and he seeks him out. So the story really begins and ends with the focus of Jesus. Right, there's a man born blind who is a beggar, and people learn to look right past those people, don't they? You can completely ignore, just focus and look. I know I do, probably do too. When Connie and I go into Pittsburgh at least every Thursday, and as we're getting off the parkway at Grant Street, there's always a guy there with a sign walking up and down. I don't make eye contact. You know, look straight ahead. Well, people probably have done that all this man's life. And they could especially do that because he was blind and he couldn't see him anyway. So they've learned to ignore him. But Jesus doesn't ignore him. Jesus notices. He sees suffering and responds to it. And then we saw the disciples ask their dumb question. Surely Jesus has used the line as if Jesus was a teacher. Has there ever been a teacher that doesn't say, there are no dumb questions? And then you get the question, you think, well. But anyway, they ask, and Jesus responds, and then he does this amazing work of healing. But now, in the end of the story, the man is put out from the presence of the Pharisees and out of the synagogue. Jesus hears and seeks out the rejected. So Jesus notices the suffering, and he seeks the rejected. When we think of the last, the least, and the lost, I like that phrase. And here's a man that really represents that. And he has Jesus' full attention. Jesus' full attention. Now, I want to kind of start near the end and go to the end and then go back through the whole chapter here this morning. Not in great detail, don't worry. So, first of all, Jesus has said in the previous chapter, and in some other places, that his role is not that of judgment. He told them, if I did judge, I would judge rightly, because it's not just me, but the Father who is with me. He says that he didn't come for that. Jesus is on a rescue mission. You know, he comes offering redemption. He comes bringing redemption. He comes creating the means by which redemption happens. And so as he's doing that, though, now he says, for judgment, I came into the world. He doesn't mean that he's as judge, that time is coming. You know, he's coming back, and that time, here come the judge. But in this time, he's on a rescue mission, but even in the midst of that, judgment is being seen. Because there are those who will hear him, and there are those who won't hear him. There are those that will really see what he's doing and want to know more. And there are those who think they know it all already and reject him. And so you see those that are drawn to Jesus and those who are repelled by Jesus, and that is God's judgment. Salvation has come into the world and some reject it. The light is in the world and some turn continually to the darkness. The fulfillment of all the prophecies that they've been hoping in, trusting in, praying in is standing before them. And some say, this just can't be that. We are the disciples of Moses. We know this man is a sinner. We are going to reject him completely and ultimately kill him. That is God's judgment upon them. Jesus said, those who think they see are becoming blind. That's the Pharisees here. We know. We see. We teach. And in fact, they don't know. They don't see. And they mislead God's people. Jesus comes before them with the truth, and they cling to their old ways. God is doing a new thing. And they want that old-time religion that they've developed and that they're the masters of. and they are blind. It's a really just a different form of what we find over and over again in the Gospels. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, they were the righteous. I come not for the well, but for the sick. Well, they were the well. In fact, every expression of that theme, the Pharisees knew who they were, and they were always the right guys, the good guys, guys with the truth. And Jesus shows them over and over again that they're not, and they will not have that in their thinking. And so judgment is there because Christ is there. Now, the Pharisees ask, they hear Jesus talking about that those who are seeing will be blind, and they ask a good question. I don't think they ask it in a good way. They say, so are we blind? And, you know, that they surely said it in a scoffing way, in a mocking way. I think what the question really is, I mean, this is my interpretation, freely given, but my interpretation of this would be they're saying, surely you're not saying we're blind, are you? I mean, surely you know better than that. If you want to talk about blind people, we can point them out to you, but it's not us. And you know that, right? You know that we're not blind. And Jesus' answer to them is that, yeah, in fact, you're blind. In fact, if you could see, you'd see your sin. But you're blind to your own sin. You're blind to your own foolishness. You're blind to your own stubbornness. You're blind to the things that you're doing. You're blind to the fact that you're rejecting the mission and the missionary from God. You're blind to all of that. You think you see, and yet you don't see. Reminds me of Revelation, which I think is important to be reminded of, because it's so easy, you see, to look at this and say, well, yeah, those Pharisees, I'm so glad I'm not a Pharisee. You know, we can get caught up in that sort of thing, thinking it couldn't happen to us, right? That's them, and we know the Pharisees were the bad guys. And we end up being remarkably like them, don't we? We could almost go into the temple and pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this Pharisee. You know, that I can see we need to be very careful of that. So this is why I thought of Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea. He says, I know your, Jesus said to the church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. But this is a church Jesus is talking to. This isn't the Pharisees here. It's a church. First century church. These are people who, they're Christians. And apparently, if you ask folk at the church of Laodicea, so how's your church doing? They'd say, great! Everything's great. We're wonderful. We're rolling in money. We're abundant in grace. We're doing it. It's tremendous. And Jesus says, no, it's not. You're actually lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You're loathsome to me. It's something that I'm gonna spit out. Because you don't see the reality that you're poor and naked and blind. And so he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to renewal. And they don't think they need it. So, anyway, my point is just a cautionary one. Beware of looking at the Pharisees always and thinking, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like those guys. That's a trap. Say, Lord, please spare me from being like those guys. Please spare me from being like those guys. All right, enough about that. Let's look at the good guy. The good guy was the blind guy who was healed. And I think he is exemplary. I was toying with the word paradigmatic, and I'm not even sure that that's a word. And I meant to look it up, but I was too busy before church after I thought of it. So a paradigm of what a Christian should be in four particular ways. This is where I said we're going to go through the whole chapter again, but quickly. And just I want to highlight four things about this formerly blind man that I think should be true of every one of us, of every follower of Christ. And the first is, when he's healed, he hears the word of God from Jesus. Remember, that was the model. Jesus, remember, God spoke from heaven at the baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So Jesus goes to this man, he makes mud, that's the strangest thing, rubs it on his eyes and says, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So the word of God has come into this man's life. And the word of God tells him to do something silly. Right? Go to Siloam and wash this mud off your eyes. He can't see it, but he probably knows there's water right here. You know, my parents live right there. They have water. You know, everybody, all the neighbors have water. If I ask for a little water, why would I have to trek all the way to Siloam and wash? And so it would seem pointless, might seem silly, might seem counterintuitive. But he's heard the word of God and he does what it says. I think that's to be a characteristic of the Christian life, isn't it? We hear the word of God, I say we have to conform our life to what the word of God says, to what is asked of us, what's required of us by the Lord. Even when we think that doesn't really make sense. And we've all encountered people like that. You know, the word of God says that you should not be seeing this person. Christians should be with Christians. Well, that doesn't really make sense because they're really good for me and I like them and you know, this is getting on. You know, the word of God says you shouldn't be doing this. But it works for me and I have control of it. And we all can do that. You know, we're all so good at rationalizing, as excusing. But we need to learn to be like this man, hear the word of God and do it even when it doesn't seem the intuitive thing that comes to us. Follow the word of God. Secondly, he declares the truth even at personal risk. He declares the truth even at personal risk. The neighbors ask him what happened and he tells them. And so they trot him off to the Pharisees, which I explained a few weeks ago, I think is because they don't know what to make of this, so they go to the smart guys. Right? Let's go. We don't know what happened. We don't know what this means. We don't have a category for this. Let's go to the guys who know everything. And the Pharisees, of course, you know, have their badge. I know everything. Ask me. And so they go to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask this man, and he tells them the truth. And they yell at him about it a little bit. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I know I was blind and now I see. They said, how did he do it again? Do you want to become his disciples? They're like, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. They yell, they intimidate, they threaten. They revile him and threaten him. And he stays committed to the truth of this encounter he's had with the living God. He stays committed to the truth. I think we're increasingly living in an age when a commitment to the truth of God is going to be reviled, ridiculed, and risky. This man should be our sort of our patron saint if we had such people, because we will be reviled and at risk for speaking the truth. Thirdly, he's ready to hear more from God and act upon it. He's ready to hear more from God and act upon it. He believes that Jesus is a prophet. Same principle as I keep bringing up about Nicodemus. He says almost the same thing. How could God do this amazing work through a sinner? And they said, well, what do you think? He said, I think he's a prophet. He's got to be a prophet. That's whom God does his works through. And so he's a prophet. And so when Jesus seeks him out, after he's been rejected by these people, ridiculed, reviled, rejected, Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he doesn't say, that's an interesting theological concept. He Yeah, I believe I do. I've heard about such things. Let's have a nice theological discussion. He says, this is a prophet. He says, who is he that I might believe in him? He wants to hear more of the word of God from the prophet of God. And he wants to hear more and is prepared to act upon it. Who is he, Lord, that I could believe in him? So a Christian should always be ready, willing, desirous of hearing more of the word of God and prepared to act upon it. Finally, fourthly, he responds in worship. He responds in worship. Jesus says, one who's speaking to you, that he is the Son of Man, and he immediately worships. He doesn't say, oh, this is marvelous news, I respect that. Boy, you just went way up in my esteem. He worships him. Goes down and worships him. And ultimately, our response to the Word of God should not simply be obedience, but worship. That God speaks to us, that God gives us this word, his word. And we should say, all right, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a guide for my ways. I'm gonna read it. I'm gonna heed it. I'm gonna follow it. But also, it should also lead to joyous worship of God. That God speaks to us, that God leads us, that God hears us and helps us. Should constantly be drawing us to worship. Just as one who was blind and now can see. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this tremendous story from the Gospel of John. We thank you for all the many things that we can learn from it. But Lord, may we truly take to heart these principles of hearing your word and obeying, of committing to the truth even when it's reviled, ridiculed, and risky. May we desire to hear more, and may our response ultimately be worship, joyous worship, because you are so abundantly gracious. How we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.